So this morning is because it's Valentine's Day, which we've already recognized, and this theme of love in all its forms, just thought this is a very easy topic for us as believers in Jesus to talk about love. So here's my introductory paragraph here for today's message. I'm calling Love's Sovereignty. Focusing on the theme of love today is most definitely low-hanging fruit for the church. Borrowing from Isaiah 55, I'd have God say this: "My love is not your love, neither is your way of loving my way, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so is my way of loving higher than your way, and my love than your love." That's taking great liberties, of course, but I don't think it violates scripture. Describing God's love is beyond words, beyond stratospheric, beyond our full knowing until we see him face to face. And our dilemma is shared with the saints through all the ages. And so you may know the words of this hymn: "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song." So these words were written by a Mennonite, F.M. Lehman, in 1917. But as I've mentioned, the words in bold are translated from an Aramaic poem by a Jewish rabbi in 1050 AD. So saints, not only for 100 years, but 1,000 years and more, have attempted to describe God's love. And I think these words that are over nearly 1,000 years old now are just, once they've been translated, you know, you can see the ancient imagery there. But could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, which is of course what they had, were every stock on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Mm-hmm. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. So if we weren't on Zoom, maybe we could attempt to sing this, but we've discovered that singing together on Zoom is not the greatest thing. So I don't know if anyone recognizes the words of that hymn, but okay, one does. So that's just, it just helps us to recognize that we're not the only ones who struggle so much to talk about God's love. And so when we're talking about a day of pink and red hearts and chocolate and lace and roses and all these kind of things, which are really wonderful, but talking about God's love, just, you know, it just elevates us way out. And, you know, I was thinking of talking about things that only Brian could explain to us this morning about, I found out there are 5 levels of our atmosphere, but I mentioning something called the exosphere would, you know, we'd all be like, what on earth? So anyway, we won't talk about that this morning. But what I want to do is focus in on a passage of scripture that we've looked at many times. And I think it's probably, if it's not the epitome of a description of God's love, it's close. And it's the story, we often talk about the story of the prodigal son. But what I like about it in the Passion Translation, which I often look to these days, they call this story the loving father. Because as I've mentioned before, it's not only the prodigal son, the wastefully extravagant son, it's also an image of a wastefully extravagant loving father. And so Jesus is telling the story in a way to shock his hearers when he's describing the love of God the Father, which he has come to communicate to the people of his day as he's chosen to come as a man and walk the earth with them. And so I want us to look at just, we know the story, but I want us to pick it up in verse 20. So the bad stuff has already happened. And in verse 20, let's just pick up there. And this is again from the Passion Translation. But it says here in the Passion, the young son set off for home. From a long distance away, his father saw him coming, dressed as a beggar. And great compassion swelled up in his heart for his son who was returning home. So the father raced out to meet him. He swept him up in his arms, hugged him dearly, and kissed him over and over with tender love. This, just think of this. When this is God the Father. This is the imagery that Jesus wants to portray. This shockingly extravagant, almost maybe some people would say horrifying display of love. This father, this wealthy landowner farmer, racing out to his son, moving past all decorum because people of his stature in society would never run. And in order to run, he would have to pull up his robe so he wouldn't trip over it as he raced out to his son. He reaches to him, knows he's dressed as a beggar, probably could smell him before he got to him. The son was filthy, and the father was so overjoyed that he swept him up in his arms and kissed him over and over again with this incredible joy. And so I'm calling the first blank in number one, love undiminishable. The son has been away. He's disgraced the family. He's done things that no young Jewish boy should do. And certainly not the son of an upstanding Jewish citizen. He's disgraced the family. He's brought ruin on himself. And the rumors have probably been going crazy. And especially anyone in the region where he was there feeding pigs, everyone knew that this young Jewish boy was doing this. And I'm sure the message got back to the family, what he had been doing and how low he had fallen. And so here's this image of our Heavenly Father. His love is undiminishable. So regardless of how far we might fall, how much disgrace we might bring on God and our families and ourselves, God's love is undiminished. And so even in our midst, and you'll remember the scripture, this is, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, Christ died for us. This is such a powerful image for us on Valentine's Day, where we elevate love beyond all things, and especially for those of us who are the love slaves of Jesus, the happy love slaves of Jesus, knowing that his love is undiminishable. But not that only. In verses 21 through 24, you remember the son has already rehearsed his speech of how he's going to be not totally rejected, but might get to at least live as a hired hand. So verses 21 through 24, see this. Then the son said, Father, I was wrong. I have sinned against you. I could never deserve to be called your son. Just let me be. The father interrupted him and said, Son, you're home now. Turning to his servants, the father said, Quick, bring me the best robe, my very own robe, and I will place it on his shoulders. Bring the ring, the seal of sonship, and I will put it on his finger. and bring out the best shoes you can find for my son. Let's prepare a great feast and celebrate. For this beloved son of mine was once dead, but now he's alive again. Once he was lost, but now he's found. Once he was lost, but now everything needs to be celebrated with overflowing joy. So here's the son, you'll remember this. He's trying to recite this, his apology to the father. He's prepared it. He wants it to go down well, and he hopes for at least a place in the barn. And he can't even get it out. The father just interrupts him. And he's probably, as I mentioned one other time, you know, he's probably speaking and the father is kissing him and he can't even talk. And then his father, of course, is surrounded by these servants who at first were probably panicked as they saw their master running. And then when they saw what he was running for, they weren't really sure if he was about to strike his son down or what. And so there were all these servants standing there trying to figure out what's going on, and they didn't know whether to be excited or whatever. And then they found out that the father was so excited. And of course, they were excited to have the younger son home as well. And so I think the point here in number two that I've got in verses 21 through 24 is love untarnishable. You can't tarnish this. This is pure gold. It can't tarnish. And so when we think of the Father's love, and, you know, so often, and maybe some of us, we've talked about this, some of us came from church backgrounds where the tisk tisk was often spoken. You had done something wrong. You ought to be ashamed, and all of those kind of things. But when that is spoken in a church or a Christian context, I think the father groans in disbelief, because he said, that is not representing my love. My love is untarnishable. You can't mess it up. You can't turn it away from the purity that it is. And so on this Valentine's Day, as we think of all things about love, and I for one still love chocolate, of course, but you know, God's love is not just undiminishable, it's untarnishable. And I think we need to recognize that. So when the enemy comes in, and I know we all deal with this from time to time, or have, feeling like the son, I no longer deserve to be God's child. I've really messed up. I can't believe I did such and such. And the enemy loves to take advantage of that and turn us away from the untarnishable love and saying, yeah, probably the father's had enough of you. And, you know, I mean, I know we really did love you, but I think this last thing is just too much. But then God turns us back and says, nope, I'm still preparing a feast for when you get your act together, when you finally listen to me, and I know you eventually will, you'll find that my love has not changed in any shape or form. Such an amazing story. And then verses 25 through 30, there's, you know, there's the other side, of course. So let's read verses 25 through 30 in this passage. Now the older son was out working in the field when his brother returned. And as he approached the house, he heard the music of celebration and dancing. So he called over one of the servants and asked, "What's going on?" The servant replied, "It's your younger brother. He's returned home and your father is throwing a party to celebrate his homecoming." The older son became angry and refused to go in and celebrate. So his father came out and pleaded with him, "Come and enjoy the feast with us." The son said, "Father, listen, how many years have I been working like a slave for you, performing every duty you've asked as a faithful son? And I've never once disobeyed you, but you've never thrown a party for me because of my faithfulness. Never once have you even given me a goat that I could feast on and celebrate with my friends like he's doing now. But look at this son of yours. He comes back after wasting your wealth on prostitutes and reckless living, And here you are throwing a great feast to celebrate for him. So how tough is that for the father? He's celebrating his returned son, the one he loves. The both of them are loved. And here is the older son, and he's ranting and just basically accusing the father that you have never shown me love. I've never, ever felt like I was special in your eyes. You've never done anything to show me that I was special. But here's the one who's done everything wrong, and now you're there and you're celebrating him. And I think the third point here in verses 25 through 30, maybe the most shocking of all, and I've kind of made this word up, but it's okay. You're used to me making words up. This is love unoffendable. It's unoffendable. You know how easily we can be offended? You know, we often talk in our day about we, the perpetually offended. You know, somebody's always looking for something that's going to offend them. And that's so unlike the Father. He looks at us, and the purity and the power of this love that he has for us can't be offended. So here's the son being extremely disrespectful and really just venting his anger at his father, right in the face of the father's extreme joy and celebratory mood. The son just rains on his parade and just accuses him of all kinds of hideous things. And the father is there expressing unoffendable love. And he goes on to show that, and we'll look at that here in a second. But so when we, you know, you remember reading through the book of Job in the Old Testament, and Job rails on God. And it's like, you know, I've always been this righteous person, and how could you do this to me? And, you know, you're never this, and you didn't do this. And then God is so fun, because you read this and God goes, okay, you know so much. Well, let me ask you, and let's see if you know as much as you think you know. And all these tongue-in-cheek questions. Were you there when I, you know, the finding out where the storehouses of the snow, and do you know where I store up the lightning? And you know, ask them all these questions that, of course, Job has no answer for. And, you know, so God is kind of tongue-in-cheek, winking and going, oh, well, you're so smart. You know, then do you know this? Well, do you know this? Do you know this? And verse after verse after verse with God questioning Job, just wearing Job down. And you remember, finally, Job goes, okay, God, Father, you win. You know, that's right. You know, you obviously know these things. And I don't. I don't choose this. I couldn't answer these questions if I had to. And so, but the father isn't saying that in anger. He's just helping Job to see, you know what? You maybe are speaking a slightly out of turn here, and you're making accusations on things that maybe you don't know the full story. And boy, that's I think that's so true of our day. People speak and they make judgment calls without knowing the full story. And boy, they just can rant and rail and go on and on. But we don't really know the full story. We just get one side. And so anyone who's done any counseling knows you know, you have to listen to both sides of a story, because each person, or how many parties are involved, they can all bring their side of a story and sound extremely, extremely convincing. But then you hear the other side and it's like, oh, I hadn't thought of that. And so here's the father in this story, as Jesus is telling the story, and he is expressing love that is unoffendable. He doesn't slap the son. He doesn't get angry with them and stalk off. He listens to the son with this love that is unoffendable. And then the fourth thing, let's read the remaining verses of this chapter. In response to the older son, the father says, "My son, you are always with me, by my side. Everything I have is yours to enjoy. It's only right to celebrate like this and be overjoyed because this brother of yours was once dead and gone. But now he is alive and back with us again. He was lost, but now he is found." So the father sees the son, the younger son's departure and his time away from the family as a death. The father has experienced this as a period of mourning. My son has died. And maybe there was this feeling like he would never come again. But, you know, we've mentioned this, but in that first verse we read, the son was a long way off and the father saw him. What does that imply? Every day the father was out scanning the horizon, waiting for a sign that his son would return. He refused to give up hope. You know, when soldiers in war went missing and families got the word, how long would they hold out hope that their loved one would be found, that they hadn't died, but they were out there somewhere making their way back to the family? And so this is the father. He's continually on the lookout. Otherwise, he wouldn't have seen him from a distance, but he was obviously scanning the horizon. And maybe the band of servants that were around him were heartbroken because they could see this father eagerly waiting and waiting and waiting for this son to return. And so when he caught a glimpse of someone coming in the distance, his heart started to beat faster. And then when he recognizes, this has got to be my son. And so he had to go and he met his son. He ran to meet him. Such a beautiful picture of this love that is not just, it's undiminishable, but it's untarnishable and unoffendable. But in the last one, another word I had to make up to fit this, this is love unharnessable. You can't stop this one. You can't force it to stop. The father's love was overflowing for his son. And so no matter what could be done, he abandoned all decorum and ran to meet his son and just welcomed him back with the greatest of joy, the greatest of pleasure, because the love was unharnessable. The son was shocked by this incredible, overwhelming display of unharnessed love. And so all of these things point to the love of the Heavenly Father that he has for us. Such an amazing thing. When we've experienced God's love, when we've come from the backgrounds that some of us have come from all the stuff that we've gotten ourselves involved in. Sue and I were just watching stories last night of a group of the Jesus People music. It's 28 years old now, but old musicians like Barry McGuire and Chuck Gerard and Randy Stonehill and Melody Green, Keith Green's wife, some of these people that we remembered, and they were just telling their stories and how they came to the Lord and they went and some of them went and got baptized because they were so excited, but to celebrate the joy of being baptized because they were such new believers. They went out and got stoned because they didn't know what else to do. It's just, they were just so filled with the Lord. They didn't really know. And it took a while to get the details worked out. You know, they came from rugged backgrounds and all kinds of stuff and the hippie movement and all the rest. And yet here they were, this was 20 years later, but they're just sharing their stories of how powerful Jesus' love was for them and how he didn't care. And we heard from Chuck Smith from Calvary Chapel and Jack Hayford from Church on the Way as these young hippies with long hair and bare feet and everything started coming into their pristine churches, and they weren't really sure what to do with them because they really looked a mess and they weren't really sure if this is the way you should come into church. And one of the guys said, you know, they were in a church and they sang and everything. And one of the an elderly lady came up to one of them at the end of the service. And she goes, "I'm just so glad Jesus cleaned you up on the inside. I can't wait till he cleans you up on the outside." And he says, "Well, I know she didn't mean to be offensive, but, you know," he says, "but that wasn't the Father's heart. The Father welcomed us as we were in all the mess. And he just brought us in," and just story after story. And there's another whole hour and a half of this tape that was done of these guys. It's great if you remember them. It's called First Love, and it's on Amazon. We saw it on Amazon Prime for free, but it's really great. And I think it's just a wonderful display of who God is and the way he loves us and the way he calls us back to himself and back to himself and back to himself. And some of us are slow learners. You know, we're not the brightest bulb in the box and whatever. And God loves us and he carries us and he waits for us. And he scans the horizon waiting for us to get our act together and just look up to him. And all we have to do is look up to him and he comes running. It's kind of embarrassing in some ways, but that's this love the Father has. And if you've had a doting parent or a doting parent-like person, you know, and it was just their overly affectionate displays were kind of embarrassing, you know. And, you know, I've told you about my grandmother and her sisters who would just smother us as kids and literally smothering us as they gathered us to them in this tight embrace. We could hardly breathe. And it was kind of embarrassing as we got older. We didn't really appreciate that and all the kisses and all that stuff. But, you know, we look back with fondness on all those things now at this overwhelming display of love. And so Valentine's Day 2020, we look at this love of the Father that is undiminishable, untarnishable, unoffendable, unharnessable. And he still looks at us with the same level of affection. It's just amazing to us, isn't it? That God loves us in that kind of way. So that's what I wanted to focus us back on this morning. And just if we're feeling insecure about, you know, God forgiving us or loving us or whatever, let's silence the voice of the enemy. I want to pray over us and maybe take a few moments to share. And then Horace isn't here this morning, so we've asked Angela to kind of bring us into prayer. But let me pray for us as we seal this, and then maybe we can give, maybe we've got some testimonies of God loving on us the way he has always loved on us. So, Father, thank you. How can we not say thank you enough? We agree with the hymn writer that this love is measureless and pure, and it'll forevermore endure. And it's the saints, ours, and the angels' song. Father, we're grateful. Father, thank you for your patience, for your long suffering, for picking us up so many times. Thank you for always being there, for always being the one with wide open arms to love us, to receive us back. As we heard last night, the song, "Welcome Back to Jesus." That's your song always. Welcome back. Welcome back. welcome back. So we bless you. Father, thank you for this Valentine's Day when you are the lover of our souls. You are the one, you are love itself, John tells us. And so in you, we are strong. In you, we live and move and have our being. We are overjoyed this morning to know of your love. And so we thank you, Father, for what you've done and for what you are doing and what you will continue to do in us in these days. So we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.